Unfortunately, we are living in a time where not only those in denominations and other churches round about us fail to recognize distinctions that are of the commonplace versus that which is spiritual in nature. But we're living in a time where some, a few years ago, that we would call brethren have now come to the point where they do not make distinction between the commonplace and that which is to be spiritual. We are to use Bible terms in Bible ways. And there are those that forget about this and the distinctions that are to be drawn between what we do in worship unto God and the way that we live our day in, day out lives. There is a congregation in Abilene, Texas that has bought a bar, own and operate that bar, sell alcohol out of that bar, transformed each Sunday for just an hour or so into a church building, and then the brethren serve alcohol once again. Someone would say, well, it just can't get any worse than that. Well, let me just ask you, a few years ago, would you say it could have gotten that worse, that bad? It will get worse. And Paul makes statement concerning those that are not following his will and those that are following after their own desires and so forth. He says, they shall wax worse and worse. And so we have not seen the end of that yet. I want to discuss with you about what we do and making sure that we make spiritual distinction in what we do in our worship and our service unto God. And it is of the utmost importance that we understand the distinction that God has made between the two. We all recognize that this building is not a holy place. It is not as God told Moses whenever he came up to the burning bush, remove thy shoes for where you stand is holy ground. We understand that this building is not holy ground. But I will hopefully stress the point in this lesson, what we do inside of this building is to be holy and sanctified by God. And if it is not, we've not made proper distinction between the spiritual and the common. I want to start this lesson, if you would, turn with me to Leviticus, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at several passages here from verses 1 through 10. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 10. We'll not read all of it. I just want to make points concerning what is recorded for us here and the circumstances that took place. We have in verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus, the 10th chapter, that Nadab and Abihu, they profaned the worship that God had set them out to do, being priests of God. They, of course, were sons of Aaron, the high priest. They were of the priestly order, Levitical, and also blood relative, being sons, of course, to Aaron. They were priests of God. And it says there in verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. I want you to note that. They offered that which was unauthorized, that which was not scriptural, that which was not from the commandment of God. When you look back in Exodus, the 30th chapter, verses 8 and 9, you see the commandment that was given concerning the offering of this fire and the incense that was burned before the Lord on the altar of incense. It says then, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And some would say, why in the world would God do that? They made one mistake as far as the record is concerned. They made one foul up, and God consumed them. He destroyed them. He killed them. He punished them unto death because of what they did. And you know, you think about that, and I'm sure that even in the days of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the 5th chapter, someone may have said concerning Ananias and Sapphira, the only thing we know that they did wrong is that they did not tell the truth about what they gave under the control of the apostles from the sale or proceeds of their merchandise. That's all. Why did God take their lives? Why did he punish them unto death? And we see here in this account, I think the answer to it, as far as this account is concerned, because they did that which was not authorized by God. God determines how he is worshipped. Never in the record of Scripture has he ever left it up to man to do that. He determines, and here in the very early beginnings of the Mosaic Law and the worship set up by God, you have two that come and profane the worship of God and do that which is not commanded, but rather go directly in opposition to the command that was given. God destroyed them. Going back to Ananias and Sapphira, God also used that incident, I believe, to send a message. You're dealing with the same God. It doesn't matter if it's the Mosaic Law. It was given by God. If you're under the New Covenant, given by God. The message that was given by God with Ananias and Sapphira is that you're not going to lie to God. And you're not going to make mockery of him. We have really, I think, one and the same as far as the result here when we look with Nadab and Abihu. We see then that Moses explains God's actions even further. And in Leviticus 10 verse 3 says, then Moses said to Aaron, the Lord says, it's not what Moses thought, it's what the Lord said, the priests who have come near me must respect me because they were offering sacrifice in accordance with God's will, according to the way that he had ordained to set up the worship. It was God's will in the way in which he would be worshipped. Not man's. It says, the priests who come near me must respect me. I must be holy to them, but not only to them, but also to all the people. Holy being separated. And that's what that word holy means. Called out and separated. Unto that which is holy. And not only for the priests, but also it must be recognized by all the people that I must be respected. And what is done in association with worship to me is to be sanctified, it is to be holy. So Aaron did not say anything about his sons dying. There wasn't anything to say. He knew that they had profaned the worship of God in what they did. I think we have a possible reason for Nadab and Abihu's disobedience. In verse 9, I want you to understand, this is my thoughts. The record does not come out and say this is the reason that Nadab and Abihu did what they did. This is my thoughts. I do find it, though, coincidental that now in verse 9, after the events of these things, that command is given through Moses by God, where he says, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting. And he's talking there about the tabernacle. Lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. I think there's a possibility. And I would be surprised if it wasn't this. I think it was a possibility that Nadab and Abihu went in and did service in a state of inebriation. They were not clear-headed in what they did. That did not excuse them because of what is stated then in verse 10. God commands to make distinction between the sanctified and the common, and then he gives instruction in connection with the priest, teach by practice. He says there in verses 10 and 11, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common. Now, I know that there would be some that would jump up and say, there we have it now. We know that we can drink socially and there's no problem whatsoever. We can have beers wherever we want because there, all it says is make distinction between that. Well, let me tell you, if you think that you can be a Christian and serving God and involve yourself in that which is what the world involves themselves in, you're not making a distinction between the Christian life and the worldly life. But beside that, the point to this is this. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And he says to the priest, you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. You are to make sure and make a distinction between that which is holy, that which has been sanctified by God in connection with your worship unto him, and that which is commonplace, which you do in your homes every day. You make a distinction in that. And in making that distinction, he says you are to teach the people of Israel then all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses, so that they understand that distinction also. I know that we use Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 a whole lot. And we talk about that, of course, in connection with the proper worship unto God, that which He has ordained for us to do. But we need not forget what is stated here in verses 10 and 11 concerning that which is distinct as what God gives in connection with worship as compared to that which is commonplace, which we do day in and day out. There's a great lesson in this. And we're going to make application to that. Fellowship. And you hear that term used a whole lot, especially by some of our brethren that believe that they can support all sorts of things that are of a common nature. Whether it's eating in the building, having a fellowship hall, eating on the grounds, having church-sponsored picnics, and I'm talking about that which comes out of the treasury and so forth. Not only that, but other things that are involved in as far as what we would normally do at home, they see no problem incorporating that. They'll serve refreshments when the doors are open for worship. They'll have facilities for games. They'll have facilities for daycare, for all kinds of things that takes place. And all of that in connection with fellowship. And it has been that the religious world has misused that word fellowship for many years. And now those that we would have called brethren a few years ago are starting to do that also. You go out fishing with somebody that may go to the same church you go to, and that's having fellowship with them. And they use that term in connection with it. Sharing a meal in someone's house, that's fellowship with them. Certainly going to the fellowship hall, eating in the building or on the grounds, that's having fellowship. They even named the building that by those that build such places for that specific purpose. We talked about making distinction. We also talked about using Bible words and Bible ways. And I want to discuss that with you here in connection with making distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is commonplace. In connection with the word fellowship. Notice this with me. The New Testament fellowship that we have in Scripture. First of all, we see it put to use, put in practice in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 42. The church comes into existence on the day of Pentecost. And we are told there in verse 42 that the congregation continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching of God's word, and in fellowship, and we'll talk about what that is, and in the breaking of the loaves, that is the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. Well, what was the fellowship that they were engaged in? I will suggest to you, as we're going to see a comparison a little bit later on, it had nothing to do with eating a common meal. It had everything to do with that which was spiritual in nature. It is a spiritual endeavor of the church to have that spiritual relationship with God and with one another. And that is the fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God, one with another. Blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 3. We have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. We understand that fellowship that is presented here in Acts the second chapter because it is within the confines of the context and discussion that Luke presents to us. That what the church was engaged in was not common practices that would take place at home, but rather it was spiritual fellowship that the church was continuing in. We also see when we look over in 1 John 1 and verse 7, our fellowship is with God. We walk in the light as He is in light. We have fellowship one with another. Blood of Christ, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Our fellowship then is with the brethren. 1 John 1 and verse 3. John says, what we have heard, we declare unto you, such you also may have fellowship with us. That is, of a like mind and a common understanding of God's will. That's fellowship in the spiritual sense. We see in Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 15 through 7, fellowship mentioned once again in connection with the church's supporting preaching of the gospel. And in particular here in Philippi, Paul writes to them, Philippians 4, chapter verse 15 through 17, "And ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me." Someone says, now wait a minute right there. That's where you have missed the mark on that, because they sent money. Now what aspect is money in connection with that which is spiritual? Well, he's talking about a spiritual endeavor. It's not about the means by which that is carried out. He's talking about the spiritual endeavor. And whatever it was that was sent to Paul was fellowship from the standpoint of God's will, that which is spiritual, in the support of preaching the gospel. He says, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my need. And then he makes the point here concerning that in verse 17, not that I seek for the gift, not that I'm wanting to collect from you, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. And I'll tell you, there's been disservice done in some congregations where there may be one member of a congregation that is very wealthy and gives very cheerfully each Sunday. And people will look up there at the board if they post that number and they see that it's a huge number, and then they'll start to cut back because, oh, brother so-and-so, he'll take care of it. And there's a disservice by some preachers. Amen. Thank you, sir. And there's some, by some preachers, there's some disservice that is done whenever they say, I'm just going to do it for free. Now, I understand that there are situations, just as it was with Paul, to make sure that congregations realize that the preaching of the gospel is not for the gain of money, not for any ulterior motive other than the truth be taught. I understand that, and certain situations demand, I think, that no, we're not taking, the preacher comes, I'm not taking any money. But at the same time, if there's not a giving by the congregation, the congregation forgets how to give. And there's not a benefit to them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. There, you see, part of that work that's being spoken of here is not only what Paul is doing, but also the fellowship with the congregation in the preaching of the gospel. And so it is that which is spiritual in nature once again. Then we look over in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 4, rendering benevolence to the needy saints. And Paul says there, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, with much entreaty, calling on us to receive the favor and the fellowship of the ministration to the saints. And someone says, well, that's physical again. No, it's not. It's spiritual. God wants to take care of his own. He's not saying try to feed everybody on the face of the earth. He's saying, I want my children to be cared for. And the same thing is true with the widows indeed that is spoken by Paul in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. It is a spiritual work. It is a spiritual fellowship in connection with that. Also in Galatians 2 and verse 9, when Paul says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, he's talking about they recognized I was an apostle. They gave me and Barnabas their right hands of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. There was a spiritual fellowship that was there in the commission that they received. Jesus had commissioned the original 12 to go into all the world. Jesus had commissioned Paul to go to the Gentiles. And that was in that work they were having fellowship. That which was spiritual, because the truth was being taught. But we look at this in the way that the word fellowship is used in Scripture, and we look at the comparison to that. We turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 46. Acts 2 and verse 46. Remember, Acts 2 and verse 42 said what the church was doing, distinct from that which was common, that which is spiritual. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer. Remember that. Now it tells us this. Day after day, Acts 2 and verse 46, day after day, they met as a group in the temple and they had their meals together where? In their homes. Why? They were making distinction between worship unto God and what that which was commonplace. They had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts. Brethren, Listen, that is not fellowship. That's not Bible fellowship. They were together. They were enjoying one another's company. They were sharing meals. But it was not biblical fellowship. The biblical fellowship is spoken of in verse 42. Not here in verse 46. But also look over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 22 and also verse 34. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. But he says there to the Corinthian church that was defiling the Lord's Supper. He says, don't you have your homes in which to eat and to drink? They were making a common meal, taking a common meal and calling it the Lord's Supper. They were not making a distinction between that which was common and that which was spiritual. They were misusing the Lord's Supper, taking a commonplace situation and calling it that which is spiritual. And as we're going to see, Paul gets on to them for that. And so he says here, do you not have your own homes in which to eat and drink in, or would you rather despise the church of God and put to shame the people who are in need? Don't you understand you need to make that distinction? He says, what do you expect me to say to you about this? Well, if you get them in, you know, with a common meal, you'll be able to have an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. An opportunity that you may have never had whatsoever. And Paul would have said, amen. Do it at your house. Feed the common meal at your house. That's what he's saying there. He says, no, I don't praise you. Of course I don't. Then as we look in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 34, that last verse of that chapter, if any of you are hungry, you should eat at home so that you will not come under God's judgment as you meet together. Why would you come under God's judgment to meet together if you eat other than at home? Well, because you're not making a distinction between that which is common and spiritual. That's the reason why. He says, as for the other matters, he says, I will settle them when I come. They had more problems than one. But he lets them know that. You see then that there is a comparative that is made between and a distinction that is drawn between that which is spiritual and that which is commonplace. I want you to look in connection with this over in Acts 21st chapter verse 4 and also in verses 7 and 8. And this is Paul returning after his third preaching journey as he's headed toward Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 4, there we found some believers and stayed with them a week. By the power of the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Well, what was taking place here was not fellowship. They were being entertained in some of the members' homes as they were traveling. They stopped and they stayed. We see it also in verse 7 and 8. We continued our voyage sailing from Tyre to Ptolemais, where we greeted the believers and stayed with them for a day. On the following day, we left and arrived at Caesarea. There we stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen as helpers in Jerusalem. We had a wonderful fellowship while we were there. Doesn't say that, does it? You see the other words and terms that are used in connection then with that which is common, as opposed to that which is spiritual and the word fellowship being used. And so as we see, there is a distinction that is drawn just by the words that are used. Fellowship in the New Testament is never in the realm of that which is common, but rather that which is spiritual. Let's take a closer look in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 17 through 34. And I will just tell you, I do this, and it needs to be heard because there are people that think they are doing a wonderful work in feeding those on the grounds and in fellowship halls and so forth and calling it fellowship. And of course, Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus replies then in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Depart from me. You see, a good work is not a good work unless God says it's a good work. Man can't make that determination, just like man cannot make the determination of how God is to be worshipped. Can't do it. Man cannot make the determination of how he is going to be saved. God does that. And so there has to be a distinction that is drawn. Follow along with me in this. The Corinthian brethren were plagued by divisions. We see that when we look back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13. If it hadn't been for the house of Chloe and the strength that was shown there by her and her household in reporting to Paul what was taking place, that church could have very well fallen apart. And so we see that in verses 10 through 13. And Paul asked the question. Some of you say, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying, these divisions are foolish. Don't be involved in these divisions. When we come down to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 17 through 19, he says this, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you because you are not coming together for the better, but for the worse. He's saying, in your worship, you're not coming together in edification of one another, but what takes place is that which is even worse than in the condition you're already in with all of these different divisions among you. And he says then, for first of all, when you come together in church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He evidently knew some of the brethren there, and it didn't surprise him that this was taking place. For there must be also sects among you, in order that those who are approved may become recognized among you. He says there are divisions to the point where there is even sectarianism among you, where there is identification of that which is holy in your sight as applied to your particular sect. In other words, those that you associate with, those that have a common belief with you, but that is devoid of God's word. We look now also in verses 20 and 22. They were defiling the Lord's Supper by making it a common meal. I want you to note here the difference in what is being described by what God would have them to do versus what they are doing. That is, note the difference in the term Lord's Supper in verse 20 versus your own supper in verse 21. And so what they were doing was not taking the elements of the Lord's Supper as ordained by Christ Jesus, but they were bringing a common meal. Notice what is stated here. Therefore, when you assemble in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You can call it whatever you want, but you're not eating the Lord's Supper. Why? For when you eat, each one takes first his own supper. He didn't say his own Lord's Supper. His own common meal, his own supper. And one goes hungry and another is drunk. And he's not talking about inebriated there, he's talking about filled. One is filled. And that comes about from the fact that there were divisions. And there were those that were hungry that would come, but no, you're not of our sect, we're not going to feed you. And it's not giving credence to the fact that they were being fed at all. It's not saying that that was a wonderful work. That's not the case. It's not authorized by God. They could do it at home and that would be great. It wouldn't be the Bible fellowship, but it would be entertaining one another and be proper. That's exactly what the church in Pentecost did, Acts 2nd chapter and verse 46. What, he says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and disgrace those who do not have? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. The fact of the matter is that God's house is defamed, profaned, just as much as Nadab and Abihu did back in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, whenever they offered strange fire before the Lord. They did that which was not authorized. It was unauthorized. And the same thing with eating in the building, building a special building for eating in, or eating on the grounds. Brethren, let me just put it to you this way. The conditions that took place years ago when we were in an agricultural society where people would get their wagons and the men and the women would load them up in the morning and they'd take all of their cooking stuff with them and they'd even tie the cow, the milk cow, to the back of the wagon and they'd travel miles to go to services and they weren't the only ones doing that. Many families were doing that and they would go and they would have services. And then they would come out there on the grounds and the women would start preparing food and cows would be milked and people would be fed. We're not in that society anymore. And I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't call it fellowship. They made a distinction between that which was spiritual and that which was commonplace. And when they got through, they put all that back up and they went in for the evening service and then they traveled back and got home late and then went about their business the next day. That is not authorization for building a fellowship hall, eating on the grounds or eating in the building. It's a completely different circumstance, a different period of time. And it was not anything that even resembled what's taking place today by brethren in connection with that. So they were taking and calling a common meal the Lord's Supper, but it was just a common meal. Paul then shares with them what he had received by inspiration concerning the Lord's Supper. Paul didn't say, "Let me tell you what I think about it." He didn't say that. He says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Paul made distinction. I know my place. I'm an apostle, one sent. I don't give the commands, the Lord does. And this is the commandment that has been given by the Lord through me unto you for all of us. He says, "At the same night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" What bread was it? It was the unleavened bread. How do you know that? The Lord instituted it at the time of the Passover, Matthew 26 chapter. After supper, he says, it, likewise, verse 25, he took the cup after supper. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What's wrong with wine? Contains leaven. It was the fruit of the vine that was used. There was no leaven in the house during those days. And besides that, the fruit of the vine is described by Christ Jesus when you look back when he instituted. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." A distinction is to be made. It's not a common meal, and you don't have fellowship by a common meal. You can entertain one another, and whatever you do it at your own home with a common meal. But you don't come here and set up common meals and call it fellowship or even call it the Lord's Supper and think that you are in obedience unto me. He says then, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." A distinction between a common meal, not filling the belly, but rather a proclamation. It is not a ceremony. It is a memorial where we consider and show forth in our actions and in our lives what Christ did for us upon the cross. Paul then gives warning of changing what God ordained to common practice in verses 27 through 33. He says there, "Therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, guilty of the body of the Lord and of the blood of the Lord." Stop there for just a moment. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at this with people before. I'm talking about brethren. And they said, "You know, I always worry because I know that I've really got to be in perfect standing before God before I partake the Lord's Supper. Can't have any sin attributed to me whatsoever. And I just wonder if sometimes I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Maybe I hadn't lived the way that I should." Let me tell you, if you're waiting for perfection to partake the Lord's Supper, you're not going to be able to partake it. And if your brethren are waiting for their perfection in order to partake the Lord's Supper, they're not going to be able to partake it. Matter of fact, if that was what Paul was talking about here, none of us would be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because it's not about our condition. What he's talking about here, that unworthy manner, is not making the proper distinction spiritually from that which is common. Don't you do it. He says, "You'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and in that way let him eat from the bread and drink from the cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not judging correctly the Lord's body." You make sure that it is a memorial, and you make sure that you are proclaiming the Lord's death in doing so. Not a ceremony, not a common meal, not an entertainment setting in any way. He then goes on and says, "Because of this, many among you are weak and sick, and many have died." Brethren, that is seen in congregations that are feeding people common meals in the building, on the grounds, and doing other things in connection with entertainment. They are weak and they are sickly, and many have died because of that. Do you know why? They are starved of the gospel. They are starved of the truth from God's word. Unfortunately, I'm pretty sure that we could travel about 5 miles or more downtown, and there would be those that would not have a clue what this sermon was about. They wouldn't understand it. And the reason being is that they don't hear God's word. They're not exercised in God's word, in the words of the Hebrew writer. They're not exercised by it. We understand it because we make sure that we're exercised by God's word. And we must not put off that exercise regimen ever. Keep it before us. He says, for if we judge ourselves correctly, we would not be judged. Well, by what means do we judge ourselves correctly? Well, it's going to be by Daryl. Daryl, tell us what you think. Wherever you think, that's the way we're going to go. If we don't like that, thank goodness we got Nathan. Nathan, we didn't like what Daryl said, so now you help us. We didn't like what Nathan said. Greg, come on, Greg. Stick with us here. No. How are we judged? By God's word. By that standard in making distinction. So he says, but when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord through his word in order that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What he's talking about there is that the Lord's Supper is to be taken in the assembly. We partake it individually. We commune with the Lord individually. We take it in the assembly together. In verse 34, then, he repeats again the commandment from verse 22. Remember verse 22? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God, disgrace those who do not have? Verse 34 says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You know, it's amazing. There'll be preachers that will preach. Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And they'll say, I stand on that. That's what the Bible says. What part of it do our religious friends not understand? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you know, the clear words of, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Let him eat at home, are not understandable by them. Explain that to me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You practice at home the commonplace practices. You practice in worship unto God that which is spiritual. You make distinction. You make distinction. That's what Paul is telling them. Amen. We must, as Christians, make distinction between the spiritual things of God and that which is common. There are those who wish to incorporate the common with their worship as though God didn't know best. And Paul made it very clear, because of this, there are those that are weak and sickly among you, and there are some that have died already. If men incorporate the common in their spiritual service, they convict men not spiritually, but bribe them physically. John 6, 25 and 26. Talked about it this morning. Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, and our Lord was no fool. Here they come again. Lord, where'd you come from? You didn't follow me to have the word broken unto you. You didn't follow me to see the signs that I've been. You followed me to get your bellies full. And the Lord refused to feed them. Let's make sure that we make the distinction that God has made. There are those that will not do it. Amen. Brethren, very good possibility. Just to be honest with each and every one of us. Very good possibility. Numbers of this congregation may not grow very much, if any at all. As a matter of fact, there could be even situations where the numbers might decline. If we make a distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is commonplace. Very well could decline, or we may not grow anymore. But I'll tell you what, if we make the proper distinction, if we make sure that we do what God would have us to do rather than what we think would be a better plan because God didn't know best. If we follow what God has to say, the numbers we have will be some strong numbers. And Satan will have no place in this congregation, and that's what we need to strive for. Let's not only make the distinction in our worship here, let's make the distinction of that which is spiritual out as we live in the world. So that people will look at us and say, something different about that individual. They have different values. They go to God's word. They're Christians. That's the distinction that needs to be there. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.